You listen to those words. There is a lot of truth to that. How many of you wish you could go back to that younger you and tell him some things, okay? And maybe make some different decisions than you made when you were younger. If I knew then what I know now. How many of you can relate to that? I want to begin the message this morning by asking you, first of all, to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we've been talking about the importance of understanding grace, that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He does all the work, that we can't, you know, we tried to put on the law, we're going to fail. And the nature of the law is this: if you fail one time, you fail. And so all of us know that we have failed at least one time. I know there are some very good people here, but we've all, at some point in our life, fallen short of the glory of God. We've taken the wrong road, or we have we've transgressed the law. We've gone beyond what God has said that we should do, and so we know that we're transgressors of the law. So I was listening to that song. I thought about some of the traditions that some communities have as far as becoming a full-grown person. What we're going to talk about today is how we become heirs of the promises of God. How we go from being children to being adopted sons of the Father. And because when the Bible talks about being children, especially in Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4, it's talking about the immaturity. When we were trying to follow the law, we were trying to live according to all of the legal traditions, and especially back in that day, because there was a group of people called the Judaizers in the Galatian church, and they were saying that, you know, if you're Jewish, it's okay because you've already observed the law and you've already done the requirements of the law, and so then you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you experience grace, okay? But the Judaizers were teaching this. They were saying, if you're Gentile, if you weren't brought up in a Jewish community, then you have to go back and observe the Jewish traditions before you can receive grace. And so they were transgressing the law because they were saying you have to add something to grace, which had been taught since the time of Adam and Eve. Now, I thought about it like this. There are certain, if you can call them rites of passage, that might not be the best term, but there are ways we go from being children to being adults. Okay, if you think about it, in our culture, in American culture, years ago, in the 30s and 40s and 50s, probably even into the 60s, the 60s were a tumultuous time, but there was not really an adolescence. There was no such thing as being a teenager in the 40s. Whenever we introduced the concept of adolescence, it's when child labor laws kicked into effect. And so, but in the 40s, 30s and 40s, you went from being a child to being an adult. You graduated or you went to school until you decided that you wanted to go to work and get married. And so a lot of people were married when they were 16 and 17. I've heard of people married when they were 13 and 14. And you think, wow, were they immature enough? Well, yeah, because they went from being children into the adult world. And then labor laws went into effect, and we had this insertion of adolescence where a young person grows up and they don't go right into being an adult. They don't go right to work. They maybe they go to college and there was this introduction of adolescence. Now, what has happened is adolescence used to be from about 13 to about 18. And then it got stretched from being about 13 till about 21. And now there are some people who their adolescence has gone from 13 to 28. And they keep stretching out this adolescence because men especially and some girls just don't want to grow up. One of the things that we would say is sort of a rite of passage for us today is 16th birthday. Because you get your driver's license, right? And you get your freedom. How many of you, on the day you turned 16, you were down there getting your license? I mean, that was me. What were the rest of you doing? You didn't want your driver's license? And so there are certain passages that we get through. In Mexico, there's a thing called the quinceañera, where when a girl turns 15, she has this big party. She dresses up. All her friends dress up. They go to a religious service, and then they have this big party. And so it's sort of an introduction into being an adult. I read a little bit about in the Amish community, there's the Rumspringa, which literally means the running around. And before a person is baptized, they're given the opportunity to go and experience maybe some things of the world. And they have to make a decision. They make the decision that, yes, I want to be baptized. And so they make the decision to come back and be baptized and join the church. I remember years ago, I was in South Florida, and I was working with a pastor there, and he told me this thing happened one day. He was sitting in his office, and in that area, there are a lot of German Baptists, and this young boy, who's probably 18, 19, 20 years old, he came in and he knocked on the pastor's door, and the pastor welcomed him in, and he said, Pastor, he said, I noticed that you and I have the same truck, and we have the same setup on our wheels. He said, what I'd like to do is I'd like to trade my wheels for your wheels. And the pastor said, well, why do you want to do that? He said, well, I've got some very expensive rims and tires on my truck. And I noticed you have factory rims and factory tires. And the pastor said, yeah, but why would you want to trade? He said, because before I can be baptized in the church, before I can join the church, I have to get rid of these things that are considered worldly. And these rims and tires are considered worldly. And so I just like to trade them with you. And the pastor said, well, how much do I have to give you? He said, nothing. I just want to trade. He said, because I'm making a decision to be baptized, and I'm going to follow the Lord. And for him, that was an important thing to do. We read about the Jewish community. They have what's called a bar mitzvah. When a boy is 12 or 13 years old, he decides that he wants to take the Jewish law as his own. It's no longer his parents' religion or his church's religion, but he wants to follow the Jewish law. There are some other traditions around the world that I thought were a little strange. I read about this one tradition in the Amazon called the Sotera Mawe, where when a boy turns 13 years old, the adult men of the community go out and they collect these ants called bullet ants. And they sedate these ants and they weave them into a set of gloves. And these ants have the most powerful sting of any ant in the world. And that boy has to put these gloves on. And then those ants, when they wake up, they're mad. And they begin to sting this kid, and he suffers for about 10 minutes. And that child will have to go through that rite of passage for about 20 times until he can be considered an adult. Now, when we come to the book of Galatians, I want to start in chapter 3, verse 26, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 7. And what we see here is we see a picture of a child becoming an adult. And so let's just start in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The first thing I want to point out of this scripture is this. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived the perfect life. He broke down a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And that's what he's referring to here in Galatians. Before Christ came, there was this distinct difference between Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says that when grace came, that distinguishing wall was broken down. And so there's no longer Jew or Gentile. They're just people who either have faith or don't have faith. And so there was this wall that was broken down. It says that you were all sons of God, not just those of you that were Jewish who had followed the Jewish law, but even Gentiles who had not followed the Jewish law. You were sons of God. You were adult, adopted, placed sons of God the Father. This was through faith in Christ Jesus. It wasn't through observing the law. It wasn't through doing a list of good deeds. It was through Jesus Christ, and in Christ alone, you became sons of God. Verse 27 says this. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Now, what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Well, I think we have to go back and we think about the baptism of Christ. What happened at the baptism of Christ? The Holy Spirit came down. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and descended on Christ. When we are baptized in Christ, this is what it means. It means we are baptized in and by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. It doesn't come in at a later time. It comes in at the point of salvation. People will try to tell you that's not true, that if later on you receive the Holy Spirit, it'll be accompanied with signs and different things. But we know and we believe the Bible says that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what does the word baptize mean? The word baptize is from the word baptizo, and it means to be literally immersed by the Holy Spirit. What it means is this. When we come into a relationship with Christ, we're baptized into Christ. It means that we're going to have a vital relationship with Jesus. It's not something we're going to pull out of our pocket on Sunday morning. We're going to have a vital relationship. I want you to think this morning about vital signs. Everybody here this morning has vital signs. You have a pulse rate. You have a blood pressure. You have respiration. You have a blood sugar level. Everybody here is different rates. Now, let me ask you this question. What happens at 2 o'clock this afternoon if all of a sudden you say, well, your body says, well, you know what? That heart's been beating and beating and beating. And so I'm just going to take a break. And the heart says, I'm just going to take a break for a while. Or your blood pressure says, you know what? I've been perfect for a long time. I'm just going to relax. And your blood pressure plummets. What happens if your pulse rate goes down to 30? Well, you're going to be in trouble in a hurry, aren't you? Physically, you're going to be in trouble. And I don't understand, and I know that we all have a flesh body that we have to deal with, but I'll never understand why we in the Christian church have this mentality that Christianity, our relationship with Jesus Christ, is for 1 or 2 days a week. And why we don't have a vital relationship with Him all week long. That we don't take the days off, we don't take weekends off, we don't take vacation off. We have a vital relationship, and that's what it means to be baptized or to be immersed in Jesus Christ. And then it says, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put him on like a jacket. It comes from the word toga. When a Roman boy became of age, he put on a toga. And he was identified as an adult. When we come into a relationship with Jesus, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our covering. And so when God looks at us, He doesn't judge us based on our imperfections or our failures, but He will judge us based on the perfect life of Jesus Christ. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, just turn back to 1 Corinthians 12:13, just a verse that is a cross-reference and just supports this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit." If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says it like this. Actually, you have to turn over past Galatians to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says this. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And so when we come to a relationship with Jesus, we are baptized, we are clothed, we are covered up with Jesus. And then it says, in the next verse, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The Jews had a saying, and every morning a Jewish man would wake up, he would pray this prayer or he would think this thought: "God, I thank you that I am neither a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." And they made this huge distinction between Jews and Gentiles, men and women, and the free and those who are slaves. And what Paul's doing here is he's totally reversing that. He's saying, listen, there's no difference. If you're in grace, there's no difference between being a Jew and a Gentile in grace. There's no difference between being a man and a woman if you're under grace. There's no difference between being a slave and a free man if you're under grace. He says, listen, all this discrimination is gone. I'm going to eliminate this discrimination. You become heirs. Verse 29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, I want you to think about this. The walls have been broken down. You've been baptized into Jesus. You've been clothed by Jesus. And you've become an heir of Abraham's seed. Now, when God made the covenant with Abraham, He said, "Into your seed," capital S, He said, "I'll give this promise." And so when Jesus Christ came along, He was the promised one. And when Jesus Christ lived, we're going to look at this in a minute, but He was born under the law. Jesus always perfectly fulfilled the law. Never one time did He break any part of the law. Not any of the food laws, not any of the ceremonial washings. He didn't break any of the Ten Commandments. Jesus, even with His disciples, there were times when they said, "Ah, but you're breaking the law." And Jesus would say, "Well, you're just misinterpreting the law because I'm following the law." And Jesus was born under the law. He lived under the law. He died under the law. He was resurrected under the law. He ascended. And this is what He did for us. He made it so that you and I would no longer be a slave, no longer be a child, but we would become an heir. We would become an adopted son. And this is a picture that all of you can understand. If you take a seed, one corn seed, and you plant it into the ground, and you nurture it, and you take care of it, and that seed grows up, and it produces a corn stalk that has three or four ears of corn that are healthy, You take one seed and it becomes thousands of seeds. But with Jesus, it's one body who was perfect under the law, was buried, and the produce is this. They're not thousands of heirs. They're millions of heirs. There are millions and millions and millions of people who through the ages have accepted Christ, have been buried with Christ, have been raised again with Christ, and are awaiting the return of Christ. And that's what we're doing. We're like that, those seeds of corn. We are not capital S seed, but we are seeds of Abraham. We are one of the many seeds of Abraham because Jesus Christ went before us. He blazed a trail through death. He blazed a trail through hell. He blazed a trail through the resurrection. And so when you die, if you're in Christ, if you're under grace, you don't have anything to worry about. Then we see that chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the father." Now you have to go back and understand a little something about Jewish culture. Y'all remember, I've heard many of you say this, that when you were here and you grew up on the farms, that you used to play with some of the sharecroppers' kids, and some of y'all were sharecroppers. A lot of the sharecroppers were African Americans, and you would play with them, and you just didn't see any difference between you and them. Even back in when it was very racial, you just played with them like they were your brother or they were your sister, and there was no difference. And that's the picture of this Jewish home. Is you got kids in that home, playing around that home, that are considered heirs. That child is a child of the father of that home. He's a child of the leader of that home. And he is growing up in that home. And on the other hand, you have a child who's a slave. And that child is growing up in that home. And he's no different than the heir. Because both of them have guardians, they have stewards, they have people that tell them what to do, tell them where to go, tell them where to line up, tell them when to sit down, tell them when to stand up, tell them when to eat, tell them when to stop eating, tell them when to go out and play, tell them when to come in and stop playing. And there's no difference between an heir and a slave. And this is the picture. That's a picture of us under the law. Because our obligation, if we're going to live under the law, is we got to do what the law says. We got to stop doing what the law says stop doing. We got to follow the law. And then he goes on. He says he's under guardians. He's under stewards. And these, I talked about this Wednesday night, that those stewards were like, they were moral supervisors for the kids. And then he says, verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And that word, elements of the world, it means we were in bondage under the first principles. And he's saying, just straight out, he said, when we were before grace, says we were under the first principles. We were under the law. We were living under the law. We were trying to fulfill the law. We were failing at it, but we were trying to do everything the law said to do. And then verse 4, and notice he says in verse 3, he says, we were in bondage. There was no freedom. There was no joy. There was only bondage. And then he says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." When the fullness of time came. Let me tell you that if you go back and you look at history, you start in the Garden of Eden, and there's Adam and Eve. They've been given one rule, don't eat from that tree, and they break that law. And so God had to act, and He had to send them out of the garden. And then time rolled on, and things began to deteriorate. And there came a point in time where the Bible says wickedness was great upon the earth. And so God sent forth a man, named Noah. And Noah built a big old boat. And Noah got 8 people into that boat and all the animals into that boat. And God destroyed everything. But the fullness of time had not come. And then what happened after that? Well, Noah got out of the boat and Noah became the governor. And they instituted a rule of law that said if you murder someone, then you will be murdered. Your life will be taken. And there was a government and Noah was the leader of it. And things began to deteriorate even after that and people began to repopulate. And then what happened? People began to think, and it's recorded in the book of Genesis where they said, let's make a name for ourselves. See, they weren't interested in making a name for God. They weren't interested in glorifying the name of God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And so what did they do? They started saying, let's just build us a tower to heaven. And so they started to build a tower to heaven. It was called the Tower of Babel. And then God had to do something because they were making this tower to heaven and God sent forth confusion because people were trying to make a name for themselves. And all of a sudden, one day, they were working on the website, and this one guy starts speaking Japanese. And they say, what did you say? And he starts speaking Japanese. I don't know what he said. And another guy starts speaking German. Another starts speaking Swedish. Another starts speaking Spanish. And God sent forth confusion. And so what happened? Well, they said, we can't build this tower anymore. We don't know what anybody's saying. So they had to scatter, and they went all over the world, and they just dispersed. I can go on telling this story because eventually God's going to send a guy named Abraham. God sent forth Abraham. He gave him a covenant. People tried to fulfill the covenant, but they couldn't. So then God sent forth a man named Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. They'd been there 400 years, and God sent forth Moses. But the people right away, as soon as they left Egypt, they started back into their idol worship. And God gave them rules to follow, and they transgressed the law. And the ones they transgressed the most were the fact that they were having other idols, and they were worshiping other gods. And so God had to send forth to 10 of those tribes. He sent forth the Assyrians, and the Assyrians wiped out 10 of those tribes. And then the 2 of those tribes, you thought they would learn their lesson, but then God had to send forth the Babylonians. And the Babylonians took out the other 2 tribes and dispersed them. And then God sent forth silence. For 400 years, God sent forth silence. And that's the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then when we come to the New Testament, God sent forth a man named Zacharias. And he said, I'm going to send you a son. And you're going to name him John. John the Baptist is going to be the last prophet, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And in this section of Scripture where it says, in the fullness of time, when Daniel's prophecy had been fulfilled, when Jerusalem was rebuilt, when the Romans had paved the roads, and when Greek became the language of the world, and when the Romans had established peace, that time is when the fullness of time had come. And it says this. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. She was born of a virgin woman, and He was born under the law, and He was born to redeem us. He was born to buy us off of the auction block, to buy us out of slavery, and out of slavery to what? The law. He brought grace. We were adopted. And now, because you are an adopted son, an adopted placed son, then you can cry out, Abba, Father. Do you know the word Abba is a Hebrew word? And you know what the Hebrew word is in Hebrew? It's Abba. You know, I read Charles Spurgeon's sermon this morning, And he made a really great point, and I'm just going to point it out to you. He said, do you ever think about a baby? When a baby starts to babble, the baby don't start out saying daddy, and he don't start off saying mama, and he don't start off saying pizza. What does he say? He just babbles. He goes, Abba, 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 Abba. Sounds a lot like Abba. The Bible says that we proclaim Abba, Father. The word Father is a Greek word. It's pater, P-A-T-E-R. And you put these words together, and we come to God. We come helpless as infants, as children born under the law. And we come to a place and we begin to understand what sin is. We begin to understand what grace is. And we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. You know, this week, when you go out of here, there are going to be moments in your life where you're going to be discouraged. And you're going to need to cry out, Abba, Father. You're going to be faced with a domestic crisis, a problem in your home, and you're going to need to cry out, Abba, Father. You're going to face a challenge in your work, maybe a medical challenge, maybe a loss of someone that you love dearly, and the only thing you're going to be able to do is to cry out, Abba, Father. You know, it's strange to me, and I've always been one of these people that the people that are the most legalistic, we tend to put up on a pedestal and we'd say they're the most spiritual. But you know, according to the Scripture, the more legalistic you are, the less spiritual you really are. Because you're having a hard time grasping grace. Now, I don't advocate breaking the Ten Commandments. I don't advocate any of that. We need to follow what the Bible says. All the commandments. We need to follow those commandments. We need to do those commandments. But doing those commandments will not save you. It's only when you come and you understand that there's nothing I can do here. All I can do is receive grace. I'm going to finish with this story. I've shared this before, but it's kind of funny. And there's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. And the son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last-ditch attempt to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read, Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. And on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, looking for love and forgiveness from their fathers. And this morning, regardless of what you've done, you'll find a loving Father. You know, we revere and we respect God. But He's also the kind of God we can go and say, you know what the word literally translated into our language means? It means Daddy. We can call Him Daddy. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You and thank You for Your Word. And I know, Lord, there's always a chance that I'm going to say something, Lord, that's misunderstood, or God, maybe even say something, Lord, that's just not quite right. But God, I pray this morning that I've communicated the truth that, Lord, we really do have nothing to bring, God, except our brokenness. And I pray, Lord, that we come to You, that we would see that You're a powerful God, You're a holy God, a righteous God. You're a God who, God in history has acted forcefully upon people who have been wicked and people who have disobeyed You. And God, but we're living now in this time of grace and we have an opportunity to come and receive the grace that You give. And so I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, doesn't follow You, that God, You would draw them to Yourself. It's not my words, it's not me, but it's that blessed Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit that can call a person to You. I pray, Lord, this morning that You would take over this invitation, have Your will done, lives all people here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.